This week, Parashas Kisavo, as mentioned earlier, it is Shabbos, great Shabbos. It's the 18th of Elul, which is the birthday of the Holy Baal Shem Tov. So I'd like to share tonight a very special teaching from the saintly Baal Shem Tov on these words, on the opening verse of the Parasha of Ahoye Kisavoy El Oretz. But as an introduction to that, just a little information, a little bit about where this teaching, how this teaching came to us. Generally, the Baal Shem Tov, he taught a lot, many teachings from the Baal Shem Tov, but there, he didn't record his teachings in writing. Now, there are a few letters from him, but not his Torah, his teaching, he didn't put them in writing. His students, the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov, wrote down in their books, in their works, they transmitted to us the teachings of the Holy Baal Shem Tov. So primarily we have the great Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Yaakov Yosef of Pulna, in the first Hasidic work to ever be printed in the book Told Us Yaakov Yosef. Most of what we know from the Baal Shem Tov is written in that sefer. Also the great Hasidic work of the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Ephraim of Sedlakov. He was the great brother, two brothers, Rabbi Ephraim and Rabbi Baruch of Mezhebuzh, the two sons of the great Tzadekis, the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov, Adel. So in his book, Sefer Degel Machne Ephraim, there are many, many of the teachings. That's the source where he writes, I heard from my grandfather, many of the writings of the Baal Shem Tov in that book. Also from the student of the Baal Shem Tov, Reb Nachum of Chernobyl, in the book Ma'ir Inayim. And so on the second generation of Hasidic works, there are also some teachings that were passed on. So these are most primary, all the teachings, all the Torah that from the Baal Shem Tov. And they're all, later most of it, were put together in two svarim, which are the writings of the Baal Shem Tov. One of them is known as Keser Shem Tov, and the other one is Tzavaas HaRivash, standing for Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem. So in these two books, there are a recording of all these teachings. Most of them, as we said, is from the first generation of disciples, and maybe the second generation, which goes back to about 250, close to 300 years ago. This particular teaching that we're going to study tonight is very unique, in that it illuminated the world at a much later time. It was a teaching that was taught, that was revealed only 118 years ago, in the year 1892. We merited for a new teaching, a great illumination of the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. Why did it come? Why did it make its way into the world at such a later time, far after the passing of the Baal Shem Tov? Was because the Baal Shem Tov only taught this at a later time. The Baal Shem Tov taught this teaching after his passing. How do we know about the teaching that was taught? This was a teaching that the Baal Shem Tov taught in Gan Eden. How do we know of a teaching that the Baal Shem Tov taught, we down here, how do we know about a teaching coming from the Baal Shem Tov in Gan Eden? It is known that the great students of the Baal Shem Tov had a special passport where they were able to cross the borders and the boundaries that we're usually restricted to, and their souls would ascend into the higher spheres. Many stories of these great soaring flights, of this great holy tzaddikim, saintly men, would ascend to the higher worlds, great Kabbalists and mystics, but particularly the students of the Baal Shem Tov did this quite frequently. It's really already told to us that the possibility of this already in the Talmud. The Gemara says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, one of the great sages of the Talmud, went to Gan Eden when he was alive. And he came back and he reported what he saw in Gan Eden. And so there are many stories. But by the Baal Shem Tov, this was a frequent thing. The Baal Shem Tov himself writes in his famous letter, where he writes that he says one of the occurrences that happened to him one time when a soul went on such a flight. He says, as my neshama soared through the higher worlds, I was surrounded by thousands of souls, and I saw there was a great, great joy in heaven. And neshamas that were generally stuck in dark places were freed for this particular moment, were liberated, and they were coming along with me to unimaginable heights, very, very great place. And there was a great simcha, and I was wondering what the great joy was. And then I traveled, and I went And I came to the Heichal, a very high Heichal, the Heichal, the chamber of the whole, of Mashiach. And when I came into that chamber, I saw there too there was a great joy. And I thought that the joy was because I thought that my soul departed from this world. And maybe they were happy that my neshama came back up to heaven. But they told me that that's not the reason of the joy, because my neshama is still destined to be down here in the world, because I still have what to accomplish. And until today, I think he writes, I don't know why, what the great simcha was. But then I asked Mashiach, and I said, when are you coming? And he said, when the wellsprings of your teachings are going to spread all over the world, when it's going to reach the far corners of the earth, that's when I'm going to come. That's one story. But there's countless stories. Later, the holy Baditshever, so many stories how in the midst of his prayers, in the middle of his davening, his neshama soared, and he came back and he reported what he saw in heaven on Rosh Hashanah and in other times. And the Kashnitz Magid and the holy Rebbe Lamelech of Luzensk and so forth. But also even in the later generations, the later tzaddikim, there were many, many stories of how they reported about what they saw in the heavens above. So here there was a recording, something that was recorded just 100, as we said, 18 years ago. An amazing story, written in detail, and it's actually printed in the writings of the Baal, in that book, which was printed at a later time from Kesar Shem Tov, which is compiled all the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. So this story was also put in there with the teaching. And this is recorded by the 6th Chabad Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, who records an event that happened when he was a child. He was a little boy, and by his father, it happened, as we said earlier, in 1892, the same time of the year, 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. His aunt was getting married, which meant that his father's sister, Reb Shalom Doiv Ber, who was the fifth Chabad Rebbe, his sister was getting married. Now this was already after the passing of his father, the fourth Rebbe, Reb Shmuel. So his brother, Reb Shalom Ber, was in charge overseeing the wedding, since the father wasn't there. At this time, he wasn't yet officially the Rebbe. He didn't assume the mantle of leadership, because as much as the Hasidim wanted him to become the Rebbe, he hesitated for over 10 years. He was reluctant. So he was a semi-Rebbe, yes and no. There's certain things he did do, but he didn't want to accept to be an official leader till later. So at this time, it was the last Sheva Brachas was on a Thursday. So he says an amazing thing. It was on Thursday, my aunt's last Sheva Brachas. My father went to visit the gravesite of his father, Reb Shmuel, and his grandfather, the saintly Tzemach Tzedek. And he came to there. He was there for a few hours. And then he came back, and the last Sheva Brachas took place. My father said Torah. He said a Hasidic discourse by that Sheva Brachas on the Pasuk Sois Tassis, which is one of the blessings that we make by a wedding. The next day on Friday, after the Sheva Brachas were completed, the week of celebration, the wedding celebration was over, my father went back a second time on Erev Shabbos to the gravesite of his father. He was there for many hours, and he came back, and his eyes were swollen and red. And you can see that he was really weeping. And there was very intense moments when he was away. He came back, and everybody was wondering what this is, because he used to go many times to the grave of his fathers and ancestors, but it was very uncommon, especially to do it in a time of a simcha. It doesn't go together. This is a time of Sheva Brach, it's a time of celebrating a wedding. To go to the gravesite, it's not the same kind of thing, and usually don't go together, especially for him to go 2 days in a row. But no one asked. You know, certain things you don't ask. You're just quiet, and hopefully maybe one day you'll find out. This was on Friday, Shabbos, Friday night. My father, he writes, gave over, like there was a custom, he gave over another Hasidic discourse on the Pasuk, V'hoya Kisavai al Aretz, this week's Parsha. The following day, Shabbos in the morning, my father came to shul to daven. He used to daven, usually he says, when he davened for many hours. Davening usually he did a very meditative prayer. He would begin, let's say, 9 or 10 in the morning, I'm not exactly sure what hour, but he would complete his davening every Shabbos 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon. He didn't daven with a minyan, actually. He would come, just hear Baruch Hu Kedusha, be for Kriyas HaTorah, and then he would be in his own world for many, many hours. This particular Shabbos davening took much longer, he says. It went so long, I guess it's the summer, so the days are quite long. So he says it was so late by the time my father finished that he was right after he finished the Musaf prayer, he had to do immediately the Mincha service right away and quickly make Kiddush to wash so he can still wash before nightfall. After the second meal, not even the third meal. So he can do a second meal. So it must have been, he davened until 5-6 o'clock. He says it was a different kind of prayer. He says, he describes in Yiddish, Esot Gershosen fire. It was exploding. Fire was shooting forth from my father. They saw that something was different in this prayer than he usually davened. Okay, that was the Shabbos. So again, it was very noticeable that something is taking place. A few weeks later, on Shmini Atzeres, again, this is before Rosh Hashanah, so on the second half of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, my father related as follows. He said, a few weeks ago, by the last day of the Sheva Brachos, I went to the gravesite of my father, and then I went twice. Let me tell you what happened. He says, whenever I teach a Hasidic discourse, any kind of Hasidic teaching, I don't do it until I get a license, until I get an okay from heaven, a green light, that I should teach this. After all, these are the mysteries of the Torah. These are the deepest esoteric secrets, the highest things. You can't just teach it just like that. So I needed permission that I can teach this teaching. What is my permission? How do I know that I have permission to teach? He says, when I have this idea, whether it's my own idea, his own thoughts, his own teaching of Torah, or whether I am repeating a discourse of my father and I'm expounding and elaborating on it, either way, I will only teach it if I'm able to merge with it, if it becomes so one with me, if it registers and clicks, and it becomes completely integrated into my very being, if that happens, then I can teach it. He says, this particular week, as I was preparing the discourse on Parshas Kisavo, I was having a very hard time. It wasn't going for me. He understood it, but it didn't become part of me. I didn't feel that it has entered into my bloodstream. So therefore, I figured, you know what? Let me go visit the author of the teaching, because this was a discourse that really he was just repeating from his father. And I'm sure he added some of his own insight, but it was a repetition of his father's discourse. So therefore, let me go to the graveside of my father to meet with him, to discuss it, or to find out, or to pray, whatever, to get some understanding. He says, in truth, this is very amazing, in truth, I don't have to go over there, he says. I can do it from my home. He says, I've had many times such guests from heaven. As we know, tzaddikim, besides their ability to go up to heaven, they merit to have souls from Gan Eden, souls from the other world, from the other side, come to speak to them. Like it says, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the author of the Mishnah, would come every Erev Shabbos after he departed and make Kiddush for his wife and family. Until a story happened with the neighbor and he stopped coming. But so he says, I really don't have to go to the grave, I can do it at home. But I did decide to go. I went on Thursday, that's why it was such an urgency that I went even in the middle of the Sheva Brachos. I came on Thursday, I was there, and I wasn't successful. So that's why I went back a second time on Friday. And Baruch Hashem, I was successful. Obviously, he was successful. You see how he came back with swollen eyes. It costed him bitter tears and crying and weeping and the outpouring of his soul because he so dearly, it meant so much to him to have this godly revelation. Okay? He says, Hashem never holds back, doesn't blacknish kabal choyv. Hashem always pays back a person for the sincere efforts. So as a payback, as a reward for what I have done, my father came to me and he said to me, I want to take you with me to the Baal Shem Tov to hear Torah from the Baal Shem Tov. This Shabbos, come with me to Gan Eden. Come join me in Gan Eden. We're going to Gan Eden. Now why this Shabbos? Because again, that Shabbos was the week later. That week was the 18th of Elul. And we know that at the auspicious times, on the Yahrzeit, on the Hilula of a Tzaddik, or the birthday, all souls of the great that are in Gan Eden, or souls of Tzaddikim and so forth, they gather in the chamber of that particular soul who it is his celebration. And he teaches, he shines, he illuminates, he teaches of his teachings to all the other neshamas. Like the Lag BaOmer, everybody gathers by Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, and so forth by each particular time. So being that this Shabbos, the 18th of El, the Baal Shem Tov's birthday, that's why everybody was going to hear Torah from the holy Baal Shem Tov. So my father said to me, come with me. So I spent the entire Shabbos in Gan Eden. What's so amazing is that the Hasidim saw him in shul. I mean, but in his soul, he was in a meditative state, and he wasn't really here. He was up there. And that actually explained why the Shabbos was so fiery, why his prayer was so beyond anything like any other time. And he goes on to describe how it looked in Gan Eden, the lower Gan Eden and the higher Gan Eden, and what a description. In the recording, he doesn't write the description, but he writes that my father described on that Shemini Atzeres what it looks like in Gan Eden. And he says, the Baal Shem Tov said on that Shabbos, this is 118 years ago, the Baal Shem Tov in 1892 on Shabbos, Parshas Kisavo, said seven times Torah, seven teachings. And who was there? So he says, the first two teachings, two out of the seven, were on Friday night. The other five was on Shabbos by day. The first two, he describes, the first one was after Kabbalah Shabbos, after Lechu Niran and Lechu Doidi. It's interesting. Just like we receive Shabbos down here below, we have Kabbalah Shabbos, because when the light, the holiness of Shabbos graces the world with this great illumination, we rise up to receive this holy light, this godly light. So we go out to greet Shabbos. But as much as Shabbos radiates down here, you can imagine the light that shines in all higher spheres. Imagine Shabbos in Gan Eden. So souls in Gan Eden also go out and sing Kabbalah Shabbos. So after Kabbalah Shabbos, the Baal Shem Tov spoke, and he said the first Torah. The second Torah was after the evening service. They pray in Gan Eden too. So after the evening service, Ma'ariv, between Kabbalah Shabbos and Ma'ariv was the first Torah, and then he spoke a second time after that. Who was there? He says the room he described, the room was there with all the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov. They were all there. The great holy Maggid of Mizrich, Reb Pinchas of Karitz, Reb Nachum of Chernobyl, and then Reb Zvolf Kitzis, and all these awesome, high, holy souls. They were all there. And the students of their disciples, the students of the students, doesn't say only second generation. All the students, all the souls. It seems to be implying that there were thousands of neshamas, of souls that were in Gan Eden. They and their wives, everybody was there, men and women. And the Baal Shem Tov spoke for everyone, and he gave over these two teachings. The next day, on day, he says it was the latter five times when he gave Torah. Over there, he said only the men were present. And it's interesting that it fits Kabbalistically. It says the difference between men and women is not only in this world. There is masculine souls and feminine souls. Friday night is a time of feminine energy, because it relates to the attribute of Malchus, the Shechina, which is feminine. That's why in davening we say V'yanuchu va kol Yisrael, they will rest in her. We use a feminine term in Shabbos, but we use Shabbos HaMalka, Shabbos in the feminine. On Shabbos morning, which is a masculine energy, we say V'yanuchu voy kol Yisrael, because voy is in the masculine terms. So by night, he says, everyone was there. By day, this is how he describes, and he actually tells us what the seven teachings were. Now, tonight, we want to discuss the first two Torahs of the Baal Shem Tov, which were said on the first verse, V'haya Kisave, which was said on Friday night. That's just a story which, when we hear the events of how this Torah was taught, we recognize how precious it is to hear a Torah from Gan Eden. This is very meaningful, very powerful teaching that directs and gives us such insight into our life and into our avoda, into our service of Hashem. So what I'm going to do I'm going to read the teaching translated, just a very minimal translation the first time, and then I'm going to come back and expound on it and try to explain it a little. So the first teaching, which he said on Friday night at the beginning, was like this. V'haya, the parasha begins with the mitzvah of the first fruits, mitzvah of Bikurim. That when a farmer, the Jews went into the land of Israel, most of them were farmers, so when a farmer would come into the land and he would see the new, fresh, new, ripe fruit, the mitzvah was that he should pick the first of the fruits and he should put it into a basket, sanctify it for the holy temple, and if it was fruit only from the seven types of fruits, from the seven species of fruits that Eretz Yisrael is blessed, Shivas Aminim. And the person is to take those fruits and go up to the holy temple, to the Beis Hamikdash, and bring it and say read it and offer it to God, wave it in front of Hashem, and then he would read a portion in the Torah, then he would bow down, and he would leave this as a gift for God. And it was a sign of gratitude and recognition that all of our blessings, livelihood, prosperity is all coming from Hashem, and that's why the first of ours we first give to Hashem. That's the mitzvah bikurim, and then he would leave it in the temple, and the Kohanim, the priests, would get to eat these fruits, these special gifts. This is the story of Bikurim. So the Baal Shem Tov said like this, took that very story and revealed a mystical, deeper teaching to the meanings of the words. And he said like this, V'haya kisavai ela aretz. It will be when you will come to the land. Simply it means the land of Israel. The Baal Shem Tov, however, said, the word aretz means eretz lashon merutza. Eretz means running. When you will come to the running, when you will come to the racing element of your soul. He says, because in the word Eretz, there is two meanings to why Eretz, to the root, the etymology of the word Eretz comes from the word Ratz, which means to run. Also comes from the word Ratzon, will, desire. Like we find, the Medrash says, when God called the earth, earth, that to the Yabasha, to the dry land, Hashem called it Eretz. The Medrash says, in Medrash Rabbah, why is it called Eretz? Because it ran, or it desired, the Mefarshim explained, commentators explained too, either it means it ran, and it desired to do the will of her Creator. Because initially when God said, let there be an earth, the earth was expanding, until God had to stop it and say, stop. Because the earth was so anxious to fulfill the will of Hashem, and the earth thought it's supposed to expand indefinitely. Hashem had to stop it. So we see that the word aretz, the root, the first time it's used in the Torah, the root of it is desire and running, which really are connected, because when you desire something, you're racing towards it, you're running towards it. So the Baal Shem Tov says, it will be when you will come to the desire. Which desire are we talking about? Asher, as I'm saying in Yiddish, as du vestzu kumen tzederatz in the merutza, if you're going to come to the will and the desire, asher Hashem elokecha naisan locha nachla v'yirishta, that God, your God, is giving you as an inheritance. But the Baal Shem Tov explained in Yiddish first, v'zdas ez amatana molmaila b'yirusha b'chol echad mi'yisrael. When you're going to come to the desire that is a gift from above, that is God is giving it to every single Jew, that desire, Hashem has given it to every person. It's your desire that you didn't work on, but God has given it to you. If you will come to that desire, what should you do then? Darv di avoidin, then what are you supposed to do? V'yashafta ba. You should settle it. Dozal zayin b'his yashvas. You should settle into that desire. Integrate it. Settle into the desire. Okay. Soon see what that means. Then he continues. V'lokachta, you should take. Mereishis kol pri adama, you should take from the first fruits, and that Hashem from the first fruits of the earth. V'samto batene, you should put it in a basket. Simply, it's take the fruits, put it in the basket. The Baal Shem Tov says it means take this incredible energy, malbezayin the iris, take this intense energy, and put it into vessels. Put it into kelim, into vessels. Good, that's the basket. V'halachta lamakom. And then you should go to the place. Simply, go to the Beis HaMikdash, the place that God has chosen. V'alachta l'makom, the Baal Shem Tov said, hu inyan hashgacha pratis. That's the idea of divine providence. Meaning, ashe yifchar Hashem elokecha. Meaning like this. As a yid gate in an art, if a yid is coming in any place, is das nisht vos er gate. You're not going in a place because you're coming to that place because you want to go there, because you have some personal business to achieve. When you come to a place, it's normal firtem. The Ashgacha al Yayin, the divine providence is leading the person to a place. Any place you come to. So when it says go to the place that God has chosen, which place is that? That's anywhere you come to, any place you are. Hashem has chosen that for your soul to be at that place. And as an akumtin art, and if you come to that place, is the kavana, What is the intention? Why did God bring you in that place? What are you supposed to do when you come there? L'shaken shmoy sham, to make God's name dwell in that place. L'farsim alakus ba'olam, to publicize holiness, godliness in this world. So again, on the simple reading it is, when you will come to the place that God has chosen to dwell his name there, which is the Beis HaMikdash. What the Baal Shem Tov says, on a more mystical level, what the verse is saying, after you've taken the inspiration and you've settled it inside your soul, and then you put it into vessels, take that, and wherever you go, recognize that the place that you come is because God has brought you in that place. Hashem has chosen that place for your neshama. And what's the objective? Why are you in that place? L'shakin shmoy sham, to make Hashem's name dwell in that place. This was the content of the teaching. After he davened Ma'ariv, this is the first Torah. Again, we're going to elaborate in a few minutes. After the prayer of Ma'ariv, he said a second teaching. The second teaching was a repetition of the first teaching. Same thing. But then in the end, it was slightly different. He just, after he repeated this thing that he said the first time, at the end, he said like this, V'haya kisavei el ha'aretz, if you do want to come to the desire, if you want to come, b'chdei oif tzutzakum into der ratzin, if you want to come to the desire, which you have as a present, v'siyohav b'matana, Hashem has given it to you, but you want to access it, you want to come to it, how should you do that? How will you come to it? L'shakin shmo sham, by moser nefesh zayin zich l'farsim elokusay ba'olam, through self-sacrifice, to spread God's name in the world. Vos is the mysterious nefesh in them. What's the mysterious nefesh? What kind of sacrifice are we talking about? Mitabracha upasik tehillim, by saying a blessing or a verse from Psalms. This is the teaching, by saying a pasik of tehillim, by saying a verse of Psalms, and by doing it with self-sacrifice in every place you are, that's how you will come to your land. That's how you will come to the desire. Okay. So let's go back and try to dissect this. See what is being said over here. V'haya kisava yala aretz. When you are going to come to the desire. Aretz, we said earlier, earth desire. This is a desire. Which desire are we talking about? Your inner desire of your soul. Hashem alokecha noisam lecha nachla. Hashem has given you as an inheritance. A Yerusha. Hashem has given this as a gift and as an inheritance. Every single Jew possesses a desire. This is an innate desire in the soul. This is the desire of all desires, the inner desire. What's your desire? Your desire is for God, a unquenchable thirst, a burning desire to connect, to unite, to bond with Hashem, a desire to fulfill the divine mission that Hashem has ordained for your neshama, that Hashem has sent you. That is the desire. It's our desire for God, the desire for Hashem, the root desire of all desires, what we want more than anything else, whether we know it or we don't know it. It's something that is in every single person. It's just there. It's not something that we need to create, because Hashem has planted it. We have it b'Yerusha. We have it an inheritance from our fathers. This, sometimes it's called Ahava Misuteris, the concealed love that is buried, the pintalayir, the point of godliness, the point of Hashem that is within every single soul, that is yearning to reunite with its source. That's this desire. This, parenthetically, goes hand in hand with another teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, there's a verse that says, Kitiyem atem li eretz chefetz. Hashem says to the Jewish people, you are going to be a desirable land for me. Hashem calls the Jewish people, you're my desirable land. And the holy Baal Shem Tov says like this, just like all the scientists and all the naturalists and geologists in the world will never be able to fathom, will never be able to find all the treasures that the earth possesses. They're finding a lot, doing a lot of research. But we will never get to the very end of the qualities of the resources that are buried in the earth. The earth seems to be the most simplest, useless thing. There is no life to it. It's just plain life, dead matter. But the earth contains within it treasures upon treasures. First of all, the potential that the earth has to grow forth vegetation, to create something from nothingness. All kinds of vegetation. Trees, flowers, different kinds of grass and fruits and vegetables. Enormous. of all the different kinds of plants that the earth can give forth. Besides that, there is the minerals, and we have the precious metals and coal and the metals of copper, silver, gold, precious gems, oil. It's endless. And who knows how many medicinal qualities are in the earth that we have not tapped yet, that we don't know of. The qualities that are there, endless. So just like no one can ever describe all the qualities that God has planted in the earth, because it's endless, so too it's impossible to fathom the richness that there is of every single Jew. Even if you look at a person and it seems to be a clod of earth, it seems to be an empty person, a boorish human being without any spiritual content, know that you know nothing about the soul, nothing about the endless potential, the endless light that there is in this neshama, such richness, such quality. Our job to unearth it in another person, in ourselves. The Baal Shem Tov said about himself, what I want to do, why I came to this world, is what I'm trying to do, is to get this fertile land of the Jewish people to produce the produce that it could produce, to bring out the beauty of the Jewish people, even of the simple people, that people sometimes don't recognize how beautiful they are, how much they have to share, how much light they can give to the world. Nevertheless, that, and not just even the simple people, but especially as the Baal Shem Tov taught the simple people, all the treasures that's there. From amongst the treasures, or perhaps the treasure of all treasures, is the very earth itself. Not something that's in the earth, but the earth itself, which is the Ratzon. Eretz is Ratzon. The Ratzon that is buried in every single Jew. The will to cleave, the will, the limitless, endless will that every single person has. The problem is, that will is buried, that will is hidden deep, 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 deep in the subconscious or subcellars of our being. We can live years and not even know that we have this desire. That deep inside there is a relentless fire within our soul to cleave and to connect to Hashem. So the verses say, if you will merit, if you will merit that your inner self will open up, your outer conscious will crack open, and you will experience this desire. You'll have a moment of this that you will connect to this inner root of your neshama, to the nucleus of your being. And you will experience this deep spiritual moment, a desire, sometimes which you can't describe, you don't even know what it is. It's just this powerful surge of explosive energy, of the soul yearning to cleave, to connect to God. And this can happen at different times. Sometimes it can be in the midst of prayer. Sometimes it can happen on an auspicious day like Shabbos. Other times it happens, it can occur to a human being when something very intense happens in a person's life. A person can be a very materialistic person, a very earthy human being, and they never pay attention to their soul, not even know that they have a spiritual quality, that they have a soul to them. But then when the carpet has been swept out from beneath their feet and something in their life shakes, rattles them to the core, suddenly they feel, they come in touch with this deep inner yearning of their neshama. That's an awakening. Shouldn't have to come, chas v'shalom, through tragedy. It can happen through a moment of great blessing, of great bliss. You're marrying off your child, or your one and only child, or something where there's a moment of abundant blessing in your life, and or a miracle occurs, and there's this deep, deep inside that pours out the fire of your soul, the inner yearning of your neshama, to cleave to God. In the month of El, the high holidays, this is a time that it is more susceptible. This is an auspicious time for these moments. It can during Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the sound of the shofar, Selichos, or whatever it is. This is the time when we have to pay attention, because this is when our consciousness experiences some quakes, and we get to glimpse. We get a glimmer of that inner core of our being, the ratzon of our neshama. So what does the verse say? So a person can be very happy. A person can celebrate and say, wow, that was so awesome. Today was just so, I had this deep encounter with my soul. It felt so good. It was this deep tingling in my soul. And I felt the intimacy, a godly embrace, or I felt the fire of my neshama. Wow, That's it. Now I'm okay. I would wish I can feel that again. Hope it will come back one day. But I'm soaring through the heavens. It was very nice. So the verse says, it's nice. You have a moment when your soul appeared. You came to the land. So the Baal Shem Tov says, don't take credit for that. That's not a holiness that you created. That's a gift. Hashem has put that in you. How do you have it? From our grandparents, from our patriarchs and matriarchs. This has been given to us. Their soul has been passed on to us. That's why we have that fire. What is your job? The yashaftaba. Your job is to settle into it. Assimilate it. What does it mean to assimilate it? Assimilate it means take this idea, take that feeling, take that energy, and feed it through every vein, all your arteries and all your blood vessels. Take it in, make it part of you. Make it part of your thought process. Make it part of your psyche. Take it in. Absorb it. What do we mean take it in? See, here's the thing. When a person has an awakening like that, that awakening is coming from their neshama, from within their neshama, from the godly spark that's within your soul. That godly spark is divine. Since it's divine, it's beyond our human faculties. That's why when a person experiences it in its raw state, you don't really know what it is. You can't even describe it. You just know there was an explosive feeling. It could come through explosive weeping of the soul. A person merits to have a moment of real tshuva, of a deep crying, which you feel wipes you completely clean from all the junk. A deep moment of connection to God. It can come through an explosive joy, simchas Torah, of love of God as you're swirling and dancing with the Torah. You don't know what it is because you can't describe it, because it's godly. The problem is, you can't, as a human being, you're not going to stick with this. Because it's so sublime, because it's so holy, you're human. If you're human, you have human faculties. Your human faculties are your intellect, your emotions, your ordinary, regular self. What you need to do is open up pathways in your neshama, from your soul, to illuminate into your mind, into your thinking, into your intelligence. Which means we have to make our minds, our human faculty, our mind, our thinking, into vessels to receive, to be able to translate that into human terms. If you leave it in the abstract, if you leave it as a burst of energy, then it's going to be there, it's intense for the moment, but you're going to lose it. It's not going to have any lasting effect in your life. So what do you have to do? What one has to do is you have to train your mind to be able to understand what happened. How do you train your mind to understand what happened? That means that we have to develop soul consciousness with our human mind, which means like this. It means that one needs to become familiar, put an effort in understanding the world of the soul and understanding godliness. We can't relegate godliness and spirituality only to faith. Because if it's faith, it remains hovering above you. It's not really part of you. One has to study godliness, that godliness is something that you can perceive with your mind. How God is not something you can perceive. There's no thought that can grasp it. True. But the divine, godly illumination, something of God, we can study, we can learn. And that's what the Hasidic works are all about. That's what the Kabbalistic writings, and particularly Hasidic writings, are taking godly ideas and making it understandable, making it absorbable by a mind. And every person can study it. You don't have to be a mystic, you don't have to be a saint. Particularly in the later generations, the Arizal says, what was forbidden, there were very strong restrictions for people to study Jewish mysticism. Only very saintly people can study it. But as we go closer to Mashiach, the Arizal says, the great Kabbalah, that every single person has a duty to study these teachings and to learn them. And this has been written even by the Vilna Gaon, who was a great opponent of the Holy Baal Shem Tov, himself writes that people who don't study the mystical dimension of stories, he writes very, very, very harsh things in his Pirush and Mishlei and a few other places. Why is that? Why is it so vital? Why can someone say, why isn't it enough if I just study Talmud? If I just study the practical halachic part of the Torah? Why do I have to know Jewish mysticism? Why do I have to? Because if you don't know, if you don't understand and appreciate the spiritual dimensions with your mind, if you don't have any knowledge of what your soul is all about, then holiness and spirituality will always be hovering above you. It will never become part of you. In order for it to become part of us, we have to illuminate our mind. And that requires an exercise of study, of learning. The more you get your mind familiar, the more a person studies about what does it mean, Hashem? What is God? What does it mean, the Or Ein Sof, the infinite light? Hashem as He reveals Himself through the attributes and so forth. And also studying the mechanics of your soul, getting to know your neshama, understanding the language of your soul, but understanding it intellectually. Now, that's on this, it doesn't mean, that's not compromising faith. Person can never, should never say, you know what, I'm only, my relationship with God is going to be intellectual. No, we're talking simultaneously. To rely on the intellect is very dangerous, and the mind can take a person, the mind, first of all, is very limited, and the mind can also take a person astray. We're talking about a combination. You remain with the purity of faith, which is coming from the essence of the godly point of your neshama, but beyond that, we have to open up channels to be able to understand what our soul is speaking about. It has to illuminate our mind, it has to illuminate. And if that happens, then it can translate into human emotions. Just like you understand and just like you appreciate any physical thing, it's not abstract. And you can appreciate, you can have a feeling of love and passion for something because you know it. We can't love something, we can't cherish something that we know nothing about. So true, our soul loves God, but do you love God? That we should love God, we need to know more about Him. We need to know more about our soul. Now, isn't it amazing? It's like, you know, you have a computer, or you know, today everybody has mini computers, whether the iPhone or the other smartphones, and there's so much, they have so much they can do. So, everybody has a computer, but some people, a computer comes with a manual, and you have Windows for Dummies and so forth, and you can learn and know exactly all and learn about all the possibilities and how much supposedly easier your life can be if you only knew how all the things your computer can do for you. But most people don't care, don't sit down and read the instructions, so they use the computer for just basic. Like I use the computer to do my calculations to count how negative I am in the bank and so forth. So, but for that I don't need a computer. For that we can use a little calculator. Or you know, to look at email or write a simple document. But there is so much. There are people who know who use all the apps, and they have their air condition and their thermostat and the lighting in their house and their garage. And everything is wired up with their computer. Everything is run from that little device. Look how enriched they are. We all have a soul, but we have to read the manual of the soul. And we have to read. There's so much been revealed. The later generations were given the gift that so much has been taught to us. So we need to cherish it, study it, and learn it. That's the idea of the Yashavtaba. Settle it. Bring it down. Bring it into the human faculties. Understand, study, learn, make it part of you. But that's not enough. Then the verse continues. Even when you bring this inspiration, you take it in, make it part of your soul, part of your everyday experience, take it a step further. Take from the fruits that are coming from that earth, from that soil. Take from the fruits, which means the inspiration, the spurts of inspiration that are coming from that desire that you've now already assimilated into your ordinary self that you can understand, appreciate, it's part of you. And now take it and put it into a basket. Put it, batene, put it into a basket. What does it mean to put? And he says, take the energy and put it into vessels. What does that mean? Don't suffice with the excitement of the surge of energy, the love, the passion, the moment of tshuva, of deep repentance. Translate it into practical behavior. Put it into something concrete. Change the world with it. Do something with it. So first, let's understand, even when you bring it into your mind, and you bring it into your feelings and into your emotions, it's still considered energy without a vessel. Because this is the inner world of a human being. It's not yet definitive, constricted, limited, defined. It's still too too abstract. To bring it, to make it have an effect on the world, to bring holiness into this world, you have to put it into very defined vessels. What are those vessels? So the word teneh tells us what the vessel is. Teneh, the degel machne Ephraim, that we mentioned earlier, the Baal Shem Tov's grandson brings from his grandfather, that the word teneh stands for ta'amim nekudos osios, which means ta'amim means song, nekudos means vowels, and aleph stands for the word osios, letters. What he says is, you have to take this spiritual energy and put it into words. Words of Torah have three, or words of prayer, have three parts to it. There are the letters themselves, which are the building blocks of all the words and all the sentences and all the prayers. Then there is nekudos, which are vowels, which are the pronunciation of the vessels. I'm sorry, the pronunciation of the words, of the letter, whether it's kamatz, or the u, or the ah, or the chirik, or segol, and so forth. And then there is ta'amim. Ta'amim is the song. When you hear the reading of the Torah on Shabbos, we hear the notes that the Baal Kori reads as he's reading it, as he's reading the Tanakh. You read it with this particular song. And you have a little symbol of the notes on each letter. So these are ta'amim, nekudos, and osios. This is the acronym of the word teneh, which means take the energy and put it into words. Put them into words. Words are containers. Words are vessels to hold the light. Why? Because just like physically, words take concepts or emotions and feelings and give it a very definitive term, give it a very specify it, that it can be, it has dimensions, and far easier. It's transmittable. If you have a feeling and you don't have the words, then it's not incommunicatable. For something to be communicable, you have to put it into words. Why? Because words, letters, take this energy and break it into little bite-sized pieces, and then you can transmit it on forward. So what does this mean in practical life? It means that any kind of inspiration, very, very important to channel the inspiration into speech. Let's begin with speech. What do we mean by that? Some people have a hard time with prayer, especially with the way Jewish prayer. People like prayer in general, but Jewish prayer, the way we pray, is a big turnoff for many Jews. And the reason is because it's so official. You come to shul, these are the prayers. You say so, so, and so. And many people object to that and say, why can't they just, isn't prayer more about meditation, having a deep feeling and a connection to God? What do we have to say the words, especially the words, the Hebrew words, the Psalms? If anything, I can say my own words. But why do I even have to say words? What's wrong if I just have the feelings? And the truth is, the root of prayer is the feeling. As the sages say, Eda eza avoda shebelev, what is the avoda of the heart? Zut fila. You're supposed to serve Hashem with your heart. It's prayer. Prayer that is said without feelings are lifeless. You have to say. It's a time of connection to God. So you have to have, main aspect of prayer is a connection to Hashem that takes place in the heart. Nevertheless, there is a requirement that we're supposed to verbalize it. We're supposed to say it. If we can in Hebrew, good. If not, we can say it in English too. But it has to come to verbalization. Or why does it have to come into verbalization? What is the point to it? So there is an aspect where people say, because kol ma'orer hakavana, because voice, sound, arouses the thought. It when a person speaks, it intensifies the intention, intensifies the feeling. You see, when you're for in the negative, when someone is angry, one of the things in order to get the anger to subside is to fill your mouth with water and just gargle for a minute or so and don't speak. Because when you speak, when a person speaks, when you're yelling, what does that do? It increases the emotion. The emotion only flares up. Same as also when a person is not maybe that loving, if they speak words of love, then they will feel love and so forth. The emotion is drawn forth. There is some magical power to speech that it has the ability to draw forth. And the reason is, when there is a vessel, the light flows. The energy flows when there is a container. So that's why we're supposed to speak the words of prayer, so that we can intensify the love, intensify the connection to God. But if that would be it, then the speech of prayer would be secondary. Would be a secondary thing. And we find the opposite. We find that the halacha is that if a person didn't have an intention when they prayed, if they said words of prayer and they only prayed with words, but they, you know, not, and their minds weren't there, they fulfilled their obligation in prayer. As long as you had kavana, as long as you had intention in the first verse of the Shema, Shema Yisrael, the first verse, you have to have intention. And the first blessing of the Yamidah of Shemona Esrei, if you had intention in those two places, you fulfilled your obligation. But if vice versa, if a person would have the deepest concentration and think all the mystical unions of the words, whatever they mean according to the what the Kabbalists say, but they're not going to say the words out with their lips, they have not fulfilled the Torah obligation to pray. Why? If all the prayer is and only to intensify the feeling, they have the feeling. They have this deeper connection to God. And the reason for that is, one of the reasons, of course there's many, but one of the reasons is, because part of prayer is two things to prayer. One of it is to rise up. Through prayer, our souls ascend higher and higher to the source of energy, to the source of godliness. We reach spiritual light, and we connect to Hashem. And then we're supposed to take that light and communicate that light into the world. When we pray every morning or every day, whether afternoon prayers, morning prayers, what we're really creating is a channel, a code of words, a system of vessels, pipelines, containers and containers, through where the godly vitality and godly blessing gushes and comes down into the world. It comes through these containers. If God would pour His light, if God would pour His blessing to the world, but it would not come through these words, then it would be a deluge. Then it would just swamp the world and destroy everything. Or if anything, or it would, if maybe if it would come, it wouldn't be specified into the details of our life. We want the blessing. We don't just want a blessing from God. We want the blessing to be targeted, to be specified into the details of our life. For instance, when a person comes to a big tzaddik, to a saintly person, you ask for a blessing. Then you say, give me a blessing. Come to the tzaddik, you say, I need a blessing for children, I need a blessing for health, I need a blessing for livelihood. This particular thing I'm involved with, please give me a blessing that I should be successful in this. Because you want to direct the blessing into something specific. That's what the words do. The words take the energy and give it form, give it direction. And our sages knew exactly the combination of letters, those verses of Psalms and of the blessings, which form godly names and all the right channels through which Hashem's blessing flows to the world. So therefore, if we do not provide words and all we have is just the energy, then we will have... See, here's a very important thing to remember. When the soul, when you have that ratzon that we spoke about before, when a Jew experiences it, when we're lucky, and we experience a deep moment in prayer, and our soul soars, and we feel this love for God, or in a connection to Hashem, this is no small matter. When a person does that, the soul is so powerful, it causes such an earth-shattering explosion, it stimulates such endless light, because it's the soul is godly, and the soul is touching its divine origins, and by that it's releasing an intense illumination and an intense energy into the cosmos. But again, that energy is just going to spill over all of existence. It's going to pour over the worlds. It's not going to enter into finite existence, and it's not going to trickle down into this world. We must provide it with words, with letters. And words are not enough. We have to specify the words, which is they're saying the right pronunciations, which is the idea of the vowels, saying it correctly, because the word itself, without the vowel, is still not as defined, because that very same word, if you pronounce it like this, it can mean one thing. You pronounce it like this, it can mean the other thing. So the vowels add more constriction, more precision to the letter. And the song, what is it? Even though when we daven, we're also supposed to daven with a song, with a tune, the song is very important, because the song conveys the energy. It's like when a person speaks and they speak monotone, what is it? But when a person speaks and they speak with a song, they convey their feelings, their thoughts. It's alive. So we want not just there should be vessels, but the vessels should contain the energy. That's why it's so important, the right song, to say it the right way. In davening, we're not makbid, we're not careful to use the psalms, but still, a song is an appropriate way of expressing it. V'samto batene, put it into words. Take that energy, put it into words so that you can channel it down. We're almost there, but that's not yet fulfilling the ultimate purpose. Now you have to take it one step further. Speech is great, and speech already transmits a light into the world, but now you have to take it into action. The Baal Shem Tov says, what do you do now? V'kamta, you get up. V'alisa, and you walk. Elamakum, to the place asher yifchar Hashem Elokecha ba. You go to the place where God has chosen. L'shakin shmoy sham, to make His name dwell. And what does that mean? That means you can't keep the inspiration and inside your own being, or even in the shul, or in your living room where you prayed, wherever place, you can't keep that inspiration in the four walls. Because for that, if it would only be for inspiration, for your neshama to experience, your soul didn't have to come down into this world. Your soul could have had much greater inspiration when the soul was in heaven. God sent the soul into this world to illuminate the cold outdoors, the dark world, the places that don't know Hashem. So He says like this, you will walk out, v'kamta, you will get up. Which means that when you walk out into the street, you're doing it with a higher consciousness. You know that when you're going elamakom, the place where you're going, which place? All your mundane activities, everywhere you go, wherever it is that your day is going to carry you. Whether you're going to go to the bank, whether you're going to go to, you're going to be on the freeway, whether you're going to go this day, on, if you're taking a trip, or you're going on a vacation, or you're on a cruise, or you're on by the airport. Wherever you go, doesn't make a difference. Or you're taking the kids out to the park, or walking around the street. Wherever it is that you're going, don't look it, don't take it casually. Don't think it's a little thing. Hashem has chosen your neshama, your soul, and placed it in this place at this very moment because you're the agent through which godly light has to be revealed in this particular place. There has to be an awareness of Hashem has to come to this place as a result of you being there. There is something much bigger than what the person thinks. The person thinks, I come to a place, I needed to go to here because of whatever it is. I needed for a business deal, or I had to go shopping and my wife needed cucumbers in the market, so I went to the market. That's true. You went there for whatever. Yeah, I went there to help your wife, but there is a deeper element to it. You went to the market. There is something godly that needs to happen. In your momentary interaction in the market, something, or in the bank, something godly has to happen. Shakin Shmoy Sham, God must be revealed in that place through your neshama. How do we do this? In the first Torah, He didn't say how. Didn't say how. He just says, you know that this is what you need to do. Something godly has to happen. Simply, a mitzvah should be done. Maybe you help someone do a mitzvah. Or, if possible, an interaction with another human being. Something that is going to insert an awareness of holiness, an awareness of God. You're sitting on a bench, awaiting at the DMV, someone sits down next to you. Hello, hi. If the person is Jewish, what an amazing opportunity. Maybe they don't know about Shabbos. Maybe they don't know about a mitzvah. Maybe they don't not thinking that Rosh Hashanah is coming. A conversation, little thing about where you're going to be for Rosh Hashanah. Maybe you want to come to our shul. Maybe there's a place. Something, a thought of inspiration, an idea, something, a concept. Make them know of a website where they can look up more about Judaism. Say something inspirational you learned. Something godly. That is so amazing because you've illuminated a space that maybe up till now has not been filled with an awareness of Hashem. And same is also if it doesn't have to be necessarily Jew, it could be non-Jew too. Just a little statement of how are you, and then and of course every, you know, generally will ask you how you're doing, and you say, thank God, fine. That is amazing. That is awesome. The pronunciation of God's name. I go to the bank always, and the teller always asks me, how are you doing? Now I say to them, how are you? And I don't know, sometimes the opposite. And they say, fine, thank you. And then I say, how am I doing? I say, thank God, wonderful. This happens every day. And I'm thinking, like, thank you. Like, why in heaven? In what sense? What part am I playing? What role do I have in your life being good? So if you're telling me thank you, probably the thank you is for asking. Okay, thank you. But the what you're saying, thank God. Well, yeah, God. You say, okay, big deal. So I was at Ralph's and I said, thank God, or at Vons and I said, thank God. What difference does it make? Am I bringing godly awareness to the world? Yes, you do. We know in America how much happens, how much is to constant advertisement. It's the constant advertisement when people are saying, if you see if you hear on the radio about that strange mattress advertisement. I forgot already now. After a while, you're thinking about buying a mattress. Who are you going to call? Larry for a mattress thing, because it's in your head. But more than an advertisement, it's not only when it's a loud advertisement, even if it's a subliminal message. They throw in things that keep what we keep on hearing. You have no idea, but your repeated statement of thank God, can never know. Could be that person might find themselves the next day at a point where they have to make a godly choice, a moral choice in their life. They've seen someone drop money, and they have a fight. They can use the money. They can use that $10 bill. They can pick it up and give it to that person. Could be because you said, thank God. God is in their mind. And they will pick up that and they will do the godly thing and return it to that individual. Why? Because you said that. Because God is, they themselves don't know that the inspiration came from you. But by dropping God's name in the air, by putting it out there, you've illuminated the world. You've changed the world and the purpose of your soul in this world. The purpose of the soul that has left heaven for so many years to be down here has been realized, at least for that moment. And this is our job, the Baal Shem Tov says, to work from place to place. Or, if there's no one to talk to, say something holy. Make a bracha. Say a tehillim. Say chumash. Say something godly in that place. And you think nothing has happened. There's such change. The place has completely been transformed. It is a godly place. Now it's interesting that how does this fit with the simple meaning of the verse? Simple meaning of the verse is it says the place where you're going to go to is the holiest place. You're going to the Beis Hamikdash, l'makom, to the place, asher yifchar Hashem Elokecha, that Hashem has chosen. What's the place that Hashem has chosen? The Holy of Holies, the Beis Hamikdash. And the Baal Shem Tov is turning it around, and he says, no, the most mundane place that you come to. No matter, you went to the amusement park. Just that place, that there's nothing godly happening, just the place where you went to have a good time. You went to the restaurant. So that's the place. So how does it fit? How does the deeper interpretation fit with the simple meaning? And the answer is, true. It means going up to Yerushalayim and bringing your first fruits, the holiest place. But why should only the Beis Hamikdash be the holiest place? Really, when Hashem created the world, His intention is that all of the world, the most farthest corner, the furthest place in the world, that too is supposed to be holy. That too, God's intention is. When Hashem created the world, He desired to have a dwelling place in the low, and that means in a distant, remote corner in Bangkok, Thailand. It means in San Francisco. It means every point in the world has to be filled with a godly light. Like the Beis Hamikdash. We have to start with somewhere. So we started with the Beis Hamikdash. It's a point where God, where Hashem started it. He begins in the Beis Hamikdash. But really, that light has to spread over the entire world. And each and every one of us have to know that that our job is to be agents of light, to draw that light down. So we can say something like this to summarize it. Every morning when we pray, our job is to go to find the Eretz, to find the earth, to find the desire in our soul. So that's why all Jews turn to the Beis Hamikdash. We all pray towards that one point. That's the inner nucleus of the world, the place of where Hashem's light is manifest. And then each and every one of us are facilitators of those beams of light, that we have to take it Ela Eretz, we have to first settle it, then put it into words of prayer, and then take that energy and transmit that to every person. We have to leave godly fingerprints on every person, on every object, and every environment that we've been. And then the next day, we go back for more inspiration. We go back into the inner essence of our soul, and then we transmit outward. And that's when we fulfill what Hashem wants of us. In the second Torah, just to finish, the second Torah, the Baal Shem Tov adds, and he says, what happens if you don't find your heart? What happens if you don't find your soul? What happens if you don't come alive? What happens if you're trying to pray, but your heart is numb and cold? And you can't connect. You don't find that desire. This is good if you have the desire, and your job is to project the desire outwards. What happens if you don't have the desire? So the second Torah, he says, if you want to come to the desire, and it's inaccessible, you can't find the code to enter into your heart, for your heart to open up, what should you do? You start from the outside, and you work your way in. Which means, have some self-sacrifice, the Shaken Shemo Sham, to illuminate the world where you are. Start by projecting spiritual energy to another human being. Even if you feel that you're depleted, even if you feel you know nothing, even if you're so empty, your tank is on empty, you don't have anything, but you do know something. Find someone to inspire. Say something nice. Say something. Say even say dry words of holiness, but have intention that your reason why you're saying it is because you want to illuminate the place you're in. Even if it was a very frustrating time, you're coming home from work and you're on the freeway and you're stuck in traffic and you're just, you're just having just a, not a good time. And so, just for a moment, if you remember, like, say something godly. Call someone, I can't call call someone and say, inspire another human being, help another person. If you will project out and you will have Mesiras Nefesh to do so, you will discover your soul. That will bring you to your essence. Sometimes we come from the energy to the vessels. Sometimes we have to start from the vessels. And the most outward vessel is the best to evoke the inner root of the neshama. Why is it Mesiras Nefesh? He says, you have to have Mesiras Nefesh. Why is it Mesiras Nefesh to do this? Just to conclude, the reason why this is Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice, is because we have to put our intellect to the side. Because the intellect tells us, who are you? What do you think you're going to accomplish already? You're anyways dry, and you're a sinner, and you're a this, and you're a nobody. What difference does it make? You're going to say thank God. What difference does it make if you're going to say a verse? What difference is you going to say something? Who cares about what you do anyways? You're just a empty bum. That's what our animal soul consciousness tells us. It says you're an empty person. You're empty. So why are you doing this? What is it going to affect? What kind of influence is it going to have? Mesiras Nefesh means set your soul. Mesiras Nefesh means dig into the irrationality of yourself. Go beyond your reason. Go beyond your intellect. Just do it, because this needs to be done. Cast your mind to the side and know one thing. You're an agent of God, no matter what. No matter what you did a moment earlier, right now you're an agent of God to bring holiness into this world. And just do it with Mesiras Nefesh. And if you do that with Mesiras Nefesh, the illumination will come. And you can come out of the depth of darkness to the highest light. So let's take this inspiration of the Holy Baal Shem Tov with us and finish the little bit of a little job that we still have, bring a little more light into the world, each and every one of us. And hopefully it will be the Hayah Kisavei Al Haaretz. We will celebrate this Shabbos already in the Haaretz, in Eretz Yisrael, with Mashiach. Amen.
Yevu'er Reich Yatzchot.